All right, you turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. So as you turn there, I'm going to give you a little bit of a story, a little bit of a background of our, our vacation last year. Last summer, we had the privilege that we went to a couple of different places, but one of the places we went to was the Grand Canyon. And we went to the Grand Canyon. And we were walking a lot, and we really put a lot of miles in that day. And near the end of the day, we get to this we see a trail, and this trail leads all the way down into the canyon. So we decided to walk. Now, you have to understand that we're old people, so going down this thing, we knew it wouldn't be so bad because the force will take you down, but on the way up, it would have been really, really tough. So we only went about halfway down. And they call this, and let me just tell you, they call this trail the Bright Angel Trail. And you'll see why in a minute. A lot of this path going down here was very narrow. There were narrow parts in there. And we had seen mule droppings, if you will, all along the path. So we had asked somebody, what was this all about? And what you could do is you could take mules down this path. Now, you know, we were at the end of the day. I don't know if I would have tried it, but after we had talked to someone who actually did it, I realized I probably wouldn't have. Like I said, this trail was very narrow, and you could reserve these mules. So we had spoken to someone who actually did it, and the guide was explaining how dangerous this was to do this trial, and we know, and how stubborn the mules could be. And we were told that the guy that says a tight group equals a safe trip. Now, you're saying, what does that mean? Well, by that, he says that if you want to keep your mule from doing something stupid or falling over the cliff, you need to keep his front end tucked up against the back end and the mule in front of him. That's the only way. Now, let me think about this. We know, and you should know, that mules really are one of the most stubborn creatures on earth. And knowing that they are stubborn, they would almost always never choose the right path. Because, here's the thing, mules don't think about future consequences. They don't care. They just want to do what they want to do when they want to do it, regardless of the eventual outcome. Now, in similar fashion, we as humans are just like that. We're just more subtle about our rebellion. Because here's what we do sometimes. We come to a fork in the road, right? We see this fork, and what we do is we weigh our options. And we decide that we're going to choose the road that feels best to us at that moment. Now, that path that we choose may not be the best path for us. So as soon as we figure out what we want to do and we get on that wrong path, we start putting our minds to work, figuring out reasons that justify our decision, why we chose that path. Let me give you a couple examples. You trade in a car, an old car, because it was a gas guzzler, right? You were spending money right and left on this gas guzzler, and you decided that you're going to say, you know, we just can't afford it, so we're going to go ahead and lay down $20,000 or so for a newer model, a more economical model. And you may have that vehicle for 35 years, but you know what? The difference in the gas consumption would still not add up to $20,000. Let me back it down a little bit. What about, and this is probably happened to a lot of us, what about our battery or cell phone no longer lasts a full day? Now, I know I've been there. We get a new battery, we get a phone, and after a little bit of time, our battery doesn't last all day. So what do? We decide to pick up a new phone, a better one, a more advanced one. And even though that may cost several hundred dollars more, because a new battery would probably cost only maybe $60 or $70 more, it just makes sense. That's what we said. But did it? Did it make sense? Or did it make sense? See, you're an S. See, we have to understand that sometimes our decisions, our path that we choose is not always the right one. We have to think about this. And more these days, I've been hearing people say this. How did I end up on this path? I mean, how did I get here? Why did God let me get in this situation in the first place? There's an author, some of you know him, his name is Andy Stanley, and he wrote a book. But here's part of what he says about our problem. Because our problem rarely stems from a lack of information or insight. It's something else. Something we don't outgrow. Something that another academic degree won't resolve. Our problem stems from the fact that we are not on a truth quest. That is, we don't wake up every morning with a burning desire to know what's true, what's right, and what's honorable. We are on a happiness quest. We want to be, as in, feel happy. And our quest for happiness often trumps our appreciation for the pursuit of what's true. So there are two reasons why we find ourselves on the wrong path. Number one, our heart is on a happiness quest. It's not on a truth quest. But number two, our heart chooses the happy now rather than the happy later path. Almost every time. And if you're honest with us, you would agree to that. But he continues on and says this. Now I understand why you may take exception to that. But he says, just stay with me for a couple more pages while I make this case. Because let's start with coffee drinkers. What is all that about? My coffee choice costs about $4 a cup. That's ridiculous. Inexcusable in light of the needs of the world today. That's $80 a month if I skip weekends. I could sponsor two more kids through Compassion International for less than that. What's wrong with me? Well, I'm on a happiness quest. And soy lattes contribute to my happiness. In fact, as I learned a few years ago when I quit drinking coffee for a few months, my soy lattes contribute to the happiness of my staff as well. I actually had a key staff member call me aside and tell me in no uncertain terms that I was more fun to be around when I was drinking coffee. That's all the excuse I needed. And he goes on and says, as smart as we are and as aware as we are that life is connected and the decision today shapes the experience of tomorrow, we still don't wake up in the morning in search of truth or in search of insight or enlightenment. We get up and do the things that make us happy. We're on a happiness quest. And I don't think that's necessarily wrong. Fortunately, there's a great deal of overlap between doing what's right and wise and doing what makes us happy. For example, my wife loves to exercise, and that makes me happy. But that's not really the point, is it? Exercise. Something that is good for my wife's current and future health. It's something she enjoys. So in that case, pursuing something that makes her happy is a good thing. Happier than she is, she says she would quickly tell you that chocolate makes her happy as well. Happier than exercise. Pursuing that happy path every day would not be a good thing. It's these forks in the road for our purposes, forks in the path that makes things complicated. When happiness points in one direction, while wisdom, truth, integrity, and common sense points in another, that's when really smart people start doing really stupid things. That's when the happiness quest becomes dangerous. That is the underlying reason we intentionally choose paths that will not take us to where we ultimately want to go, regardless of our SAT scores. So are you getting this? I mean, are you agreeing with what I just read? Hopefully you are. So let me just open a quick word of prayer. Father God, I want you to speak to us through the Scripture and through your Spirit. Speak to us in ways that help us, Lord. Father God, I ask that you speak to us in ways that change us. Speak to us in clarity. Speak to us as we're listening. Speak now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we had started this series saying, your direction determines your destination. And this principle exceeds just about every other natural principle in the universe. Last week we said that what? That wise people switch paths when they see trouble coming. They make course corrections. And even though that requires more energy and more determination than almost anything else on earth. Because see, the wise see danger, and what do? They take refuge. They hide themselves. While the simple, what do they keep doing? They keep going on, and they pay the penalty. As we said last week, Solomon diagnosed this problem 3,000 years ago, right along with the problem that we're going to be looking at today. So as you got up in the book of Proverbs, and you're already there, Proverbs chapter 3, apparently what I can tell you is that people back in those days weren't too different from us today. So Solomon, what he does is he gives us a solution to the happiness quest, right? In what may be the most famous section in the book of Proverbs. And some of you who have been in church for a long time may even have a portion of this memorized. But what you may have not seen before, it's relationship to the path. So let me go ahead and read, starting in verse 5. I'm going to read through 12. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, and fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son whom He delights." So, according to this scripture we just read, Solomon, according to Solomon, God will make your path straight to do three things. So how do we get on that straight path? Now, again, let me say this. Some of you may have never heard this before, so I want to walk you through it. And some of you have heard this so much that you've become very familiar with it and you've become comfortable with it. So I'm hoping that you will see it in a light in a new way for the first time. All right? So the starting place, right, for a straight path is just what it says on all American money. In God we trust. But here's the ironic thing about that. Because in my experience, and I'm sure maybe in your experience, money is often the last thing that Americans trust God with. See, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means in every part of your life, in every possible path, in every category of those paths, trust God. That's what it's telling us. And the answer to choosing the right path is to choose God. It is to trust God. To go where He asks you to go and do what He asks you to do and to do it every day. This is not a one-time thing. It's a path. It's placing all of your confidence, it's placing all of your faith, all of your hope, all of your plans in God. Remember, not your intentions. Right? Our direction. Not your intention determines our destination. Our intention is to trust in God. Our intention is to place all of our hope in Him. But most of the time, we don't do that. Here, right here, is a true basis of wisdom. And what it means is this. We need to reject our own ideas. And instead, trust God's inspired revelation and sovereign providence to save us from the ignorance that we are ourselves from the human race. Because here's the thing. If you and I treasure or protect our opinions against God's will, we'll suffer. You see, the foundation for wisdom is to trust God completely. With your whole part, every part of your life. And this kind of trust does not question God. This trust doesn't say, God, are you sure I should do this when the Scripture tells us? This trust does not reject doubt about His will. This trust refuses to mix His word with what people say about God. This trust is a sold-out humility to live by, no matter what anyone may say. This trust is to believe that He's revealed His will and rewards the obedient. See, trust in the Lord that leads to wisdom has faith in the Bible and in His sovereign rule of the world. It believes every verse of Scripture. Every verse. And it believes it as the absolute and only source of truth. Regardless of what subject it addresses. And it also believes the circumstances of life, the things that you're going through each and every day, are carefully orchestrated by an all-wise and all-powerful God. And He's expecting your submission through it. In other words, you agree that you don't know what struggles that you're going through or why you're going through them. But I will trust in God that He knows what to do better than what I know to do. Truth, or trust, equals faith. Trusting God believes that He exists, and it believes He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you don't believe me, look at Hebrews 11. It believes God has revealed His perfect will for us in the Bible. So Solomon says, you want to live on the right path? Trust the Lord with all your heart. But the second thing he says, and this might be the challenge, the challenge is, it's not to lean on what your heart says is right, not on what your heart wants to do. So the second thing he tells us to do is lean not on your own understanding. But here's a question for you all. Maybe you've never thought of this. Where did you get your understanding from? Think about this. We were born without any. We were all nursed by instinct by newborn kittens. Right? We scream for food every few hours like a baby bird. And guess what we did? We mess all of ourselves. So where did our understanding come from? And why would we ever lean toward it? Did we get it from our parents? Did we get our understanding from our parents? They arrived just like we did. And follow them just continues our ignorance. Did education give us understanding? America's schools are completely lacking in discipline, morality, truth, and wisdom. The most, not everybody, the most warped people in society are the most educated. Why is that? Because they teach evolution. They endorse sodomy. They abort babies. They protect baby squirrels over babies. They worship big government, and guess what? They hate the Bible. Do we get an understanding from our peers? They arrive just like us, but at the same time. And putting 100 of us peers together does not produce wisdom. Did we get it from television? Cartoons, comedies, news, soaps, they're even lacking basic wisdom. Did we get it from magazines? Some of you know People or Time or Reader's Digest. Together they are uninformed and misinformed as mud. We need to understand we have no understanding. What we think we know is just plain dangerous. Because what it does, it entices us away from truth and wisdom, and it resists any change toward them. You see, our greatest enemy is our own heart and mind. Ignorant from conception, fed misinformation from since birth, encouraged through senselessness by peers, and divided by false interpretation of experiences, and inherently arrogant and selfish we are. And we are in deep trouble if we lean on our own understanding. Listen, I am guilty of this too. But how many times have we said to someone, just go with what your heart is telling you, or follow your heart? But we've all said that. But church, this might be really bad news. Because the prophet Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitful above all things. And that's what he said, who can understand it? What does he mean by that? He meant that sometimes, guess what? Our heart lies to us. Almost every time we want to do something that feels good short term, that we, without conscious, know is not good for us in long term, our hearts come up with reasons to do the thing we want to do rather than the thing that's best for us over the longer term. The heart is deceitful above all things. So Solomon says, when you find yourself at a fork in the road, when you see it there, by the way, every decision we make is a fork in the road. When you find yourself at a fork in the road, don't trust your heart. Trust God. It says, don't lean on your own understanding, lean on God. Don't acknowledge your motivations. Don't acknowledge your intentions, your ambition. Acknowledge God's. And if you do this, He will make your path straight. Jesus said something similar on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So in order to succeed, we must reject our understanding. So we need to trust in the Lord. We need to lean not on our understanding. And number three, we need to acknowledge him in all your ways. Now, what does that mean? Acknowledge God and his ways, and he will make your path straight. He'll direct you in the way you should go. He'll protect you when evil and junk try to crowd you in. See, we are all going to face dilemmas, sometimes difficult, and they're going to happen every day of our lives. And the right easy answers are easy to find if we humble ourselves before God and trust him with every area of our life. But here's the problem. But we resist or we reject this simple solution. Why do you think that? You know why? We're too proud to admit our ignorance. We're too fearful to go against the crowd. Oh, you know, not everybody's doing that. Remember last week I told you that it takes sacrifice. When you need to make a course correction, it will require a sacrifice. And sometimes people are going to get, you will go against the crowd. But it's going to get you on the straight and narrow path. It's going to get you on the right path by making that course correction. And here's the thing. This is where the proud part comes in. Because not if we're too proud to admit our ignorance and we're too fearful to go against the crowd, this is the one we do. We believe we can figure out a workable solution. God, I don't need you today. I think I can figure this out myself. I know what I need to do. I'm going to do it. Did you go to him? Did you pray to him? See, we can find the right path for life's complications if we acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. Acknowledging the Lord is admitting he is infinitely wise, that he has perfectly addressed every subject that you've gone through. Anything you could go through or will go through, he's already addressed it. If we obeyed his word, and if we did those things, we would only have one path in every decision. And as long as we don't create other options by what? Consulting our foolish heart, or maybe the foolish hearts of others. See, when you go for advice, some people want that human experience. We know we should go to God. We should go to God. And mostly we probably do go to God, but sometimes it's not enough. So we go to human experience. We go to someone else. My suggestion to you is if they're not living for the Lord, you shouldn't even go to them. Go for them for any suggestions. Because why? They're not going to have the mind of Christ. Then you go to, but you don't just go to anybody. If someone says they're Christian but they're not living it, you shouldn't go to them. They may not have the right advice for you either. Find someone that you trust. So find someone that you've seen, you've followed and watched and said, you know what? They have wisdom. They seem like they have it. I'm going to go to them. If you have to, that's what we should be doing. So the question is, by the way, we should be really praying, each one of us, for a single heart that acknowledges God only. That's just what we should be doing. So has there ever been a time that you acknowledge God in all your ways? Now I want you to think about this clearly. See, many of you trust him for salvation, which is kind of like inviting him into your living room. Right? Lord, you can come in my life right here, but that as far as you let him go. Right? Remember the scripture says, in all of your ways. So let me give you three scenarios. This will determine whether you've let him in all of it, of your whole life. Alright, number one. Have you invited him into your bedroom? What? Have you invited him to your bedroom where all your private thoughts are? Does God have access to that, Kenny? We know that he can. We know that he does. But have you admitted, have you acknowledged him that? Have you invited him onto your computer where all your access to the world is? Lastly, have you invited him into your closet where all your secret things are? See, God won't, you understand this, God won't invite himself in. He is waiting for you. He's at the door, knocking. Are you opening up for Him? Are you acknowledging all your ways to Him? The Scripture says, but if you seek first the kingdom of God, He will take care of the rest. Trust Him, the Lord, with all of your heart. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll steer your ship in the right direction. He will put your car onto the right path. He'll put your life in the right places. He'll put your life with the right plans and your priorities. This is the path, church. We have to get a one path focus, which is God's path, so we don't get on that wrong path. Many years ago, Sherry and I went to go visit her aunt and uncle in Grundy, Virginia, Aunt Allie and Uncle Jess. I can tell you one thing. Now, this is many, many years ago, but the one thing I remember, boy, is their homemade biscuits and gravy. Man, I can still taste them today, and no one's ever even come close to what they made, the way she made them. But anyway, that's I digress. So we went up there, and they live in Grundy, Virginia. If you go there, it's way up on the top of this mountain. Not a hill, but it's a mountain, right? So to get to their house, you got to go like 16 zigs and 17 zags in all these different directions, right? And if I were to try to get there on my own, if anybody knows me, I would totally get lost. But see, back in those days, we didn't have GPS. We had MapQuest, right? Remember those things? You print it out on paper? But here's the thing. I had my own personal GPS, and that was Sherry. So she would say, hey, you know, and she would say, right turn here or left turn here. Hey, the spot turn right there. And we got there. So I had the perfect GPS. I had the perfect one to keep me on that path, to keep me on that right path. And every step I took, every turn I made, it was correctly the way it was going to get us to the top of that mountain. But here's the thing. Wouldn't it be nice, though? Think about this. Wouldn't it be nice if getting on and staying on our path was just that simple? Like, God, will you please tell me they're this way? Would you direct me that way? Could you do this? If we did all that stuff, that would be great. We know it almost is that simple. The only trick is to override the happiness, which is now planted, which is infused in your brain, which really comes from the sequence of your heart. So we need to override it with perfect wisdom that God gives from His Word and His Spirit. I want to ask you a rhetorical question, but it's also a very revealing question. This is strictly for you, and obviously God, but this is strictly for you. If you could strip away the self-deceiving reasons for your actions and be completely honest right now with yourselves, what path are you on that you know you shouldn't be, but you choose to be on it because you want something other to acknowledge God's ways? Let me read that again. You want to strip the self-deceiving reasons for your actions. And if you could do this and be completely honest with yourself right now, what path are you on that you know you shouldn't be, but you choose to be on it because you wanted something other than to acknowledge God's ways? And if we're honest with ourselves, on one hand, this is the one question that we never want to have to be, that someone would ask us at all. Because it reveals so much about us. But then on the other hand, it is the one question that you want to be asked. Because it's the one area that you want most help with. If you have a problem with pornography, you say you're a Christian and you're on the computer doing pornography, there's a path that you're on. You choose to be on it because you want something other than knowledge of God's ways. You want to get off of it, but you don't know how. You know you should be off of it. You want someone to ask you that. You want that, but you don't want to have them revealed to them. But this question right here, and you can do it with anything. If it's anger, whatever it may be, you can do the same thing with that question. But here's the thing. This one question, what it'll do by someone asking you, will break you out of, and break myself out of isolation, and what it'll do, our fake reality that we're living in, and allows others to walk our lives with us. Of course, you can line yourself to answer this question. But I think that it's such a good question because what it's really saying is, where is it that you haven't been trusting God with all of your heart? Where is it at the least now you hadn't acknowledged God in all your ways? And then the question that follows is there a way that we can help you with that? No, Pastor Darrell's not right here, but I'm sure he would totally agree that if you have a problem that you're trying to deal with, that you want to get over, come to us. We would love to pray for you. We want to share you. Look, you have to understand that someone asked me, why do I preach? There's two simple reasons why. I love God, and I love people. I don't have it all together. I'll be the first to admit to it. And one of my greatest joys in life is to see people who have these aha moments where they get it and they take off and they start running for God. It's the greatest feeling. Besides salvation, someone coming to the Lord, that's the second greatest feeling of watching the church grow. I've always told you guys, it's not about numbers. It's about spirituality. Because numbers will come. But you've got to get your spirits right. So if you're struggling, trust someone that can help you, pray for you, and help you through it. So after telling us the key to a straight path, I just gave you three keys to the straight path, right? The path that you want to take, the path that will always get you from where you are to exactly where you would want to be. Solomon suggests three action steps to take in order to trust God fully and to acknowledge Him in everything. So if you write these down, here it is. Here's three action steps. Number one, very simple. We're going to spend much time on it. We already did it. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Very simple one. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think, I don't need to go solve bottomless one. After all, I'm an expert on it, right? I've taken classes in it. I've taught the people. I've done the same thing I've done time before. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Because every decision, every fork in the road is a new fork, church. You need to remember that. Wherever you are today, you've never been there before. Now, I'm not talking physically, I'm not talking about building, but things in your life, where you've been at, you've never been there before. Everywhere, every day is a new choice, a new path. So resist the temptation to think that you know it all. That's when you and I get in trouble when we do that. Consult God in all your ways with all the forks that are in the road. That's a simple one. Number two, it's going to be a little bit harder for you, but I'm telling you, it can make a world of difference. Number two, and it's not me, it's the scriptures. Honor God's provision for you. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with all your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. First of all, church, it all came from Him anyway. It all came from Him. Nothing's yours anyway. He allowed you to have it. He allowed me to have my money. He allowed me to have my house. He allowed to have it. It's not nothing. We did nothing for it. So if you want Him to direct your past, first let Him direct your wallet. And for most of us, here it is. Our wallets are somehow connected to our hearts, aren't they? Here I am. I want you to ask a question. How important is God to you? Really, how important is God to you? How much do you truly trust Him? God says, if you want my input, trust me with your output. He goes, I gave to you anyway. So if you trust me, give. You know this is to be true. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Listen to that. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Because I've seen people in their 20s where they think they're poor and they're being rich. They really are rich. Here's how it works. They say to themselves, there's this concert coming up, right? And I can barely afford it. So should I go? And the way and the options out whether I should go. And of course, I mean, come on, man. After all, an opportunity just only comes around once in a lifetime. I've got to go see, and whoever that may be, right? They feel poor, but they find the money and they go. Right? We've all done this. We've been down this path. We've done this. Right? Again, our heart, our decisions, we make a decision. We get on that path. We know it's wrong, but we justify why we're doing it. Now, a few years later, the same person, they get married. They have a child. The baby needs diapers. The baby needs formula. They have a blanket and shoes and more things than this newly made mom and dad have ever dreamed of. Now, when that person wants to go to that concert in their area, they're coming back or somebody else, he goes, are you kidding? He says, of course I can't go to the concert. I've got a kid to provide for. Right? suddenly their love for a person has changed all their priorities. They love that baby boy or that baby girl so much, they don't even think of it as giving. Now it's just providing for. See, you can't give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And God says, how much do you love me? Do you look it as giving or providing? Something mysterious happens when you give. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Which kind of seems backwards. If you love, you'll give. But God knows that if you give, you'll love. So he says, if you want my direction in your life, if you want me to guide you, honor me with the first fruit of your crops. The first of everything you earn for whatever kind of work you do. Then I'll be able to fill your barns overflowing. This is not me. This is God. This is God talking. This is his word. This is God breathed. It's his word. It's not, I'm not saying it. Does the church need your money? No. Does God need your money? No. It goes far beyond that. The Bible says that if you will tithe, that you will give, God will pour out blessings on you. Now, understand, it's not always financial. A lot of times it can be. We're not talking prosperity gospel here. I'm not talking about that. It can be anything. What I'm telling you is this. Do I trust God with everything, including my wallet? Here's something that you'll never find in the Bible but one time. You want to know how serious God is with this? God says to you, do you know that he tells you to put him to the test? One time in Scripture. Bring the full tithe to the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Now I want to share with you, it's not on the screen, but I want to share with you. You can write this down, you see that there. You can read Malachi chapter 3. But I want to share with you just the things before that. You tell them I'm prepared for it, I didn't have to turn there. So what happens when the Spirit just leads you to do it? Let me read starting in verse 6. Now, top of my thing says robbing God, and he goes this here. For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? He's questioning God. Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? He goes, in your tithes and your contributions. You are accursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And that's when it first comes up. I have a challenge for you, church. Alright, I have a challenge for you. Commit yourself to testing God with the full tithe or giving for the next 3 months. Every time you get paid, put a tithe in it. Put money in it. Now, I can't tell you how much, that's between you and the Lord. It's not my place to tell it. But tithe is a word used in the Old Testament, which is 10%. New Testament doesn't talk about tithe, it talks about giving. We know that the lady gave all she had. That doesn't mean you have to give all you have. But it says give something for the next 3 months every time. When you do it, the first fruits. That means when you get your paycheck, you write a check to the Lord. Well, I got bills to pay. Write a check to the Lord. But I got to write a check to the Lord. I'm not going to tell you the story of how it worked with me if you want to know about it, because most of you have heard that story. But if you want to hear about it, tell me afterwards. I'll tell you how God changed my heart when it came to this. I put him to the test, and he came through. He's telling us to put him to the test. He wants to bless you. So commit for the next few months and see how God blesses your life. Now remember, it may not be financially, but nonetheless, you will see blessings. See, here, remember I said it. A course correction will require sacrifice. We talked about it last week. In order to make a course correction, sacrifice. Now, well, you just want more money. I'm telling you, as God's my witness, I do not take a penny from you. Nothing comes from you. The money goes back into our outreach, goes back into the servant homeless, goes back paying the school, our CCL license, our insurance. It goes there. And for future endeavors that come up, I don't take a penny. So you're not paying me. And the whole point of this is it's not about you giving up your money. It's how much you trust Him. It's about trusting God. It's not about giving to a church or an organization. It's about trusting Him with everything. That's the challenge. So Psalm says, if you're going to acknowledge God in all your ways, that's one of them. You need to do it financially. And number three, and here's a big one. We do this a lot. We do this one a lot. Don't blame God for your pain. Don't blame God for your pain. Look at verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father of a son in whom He delights. Honestly, sometimes what happens to us is caused by us. We've caused it. We've caused it. The things we go through, we have caused it. We've let our heart, the secrets of our heart, lead our path. But also, there's sometimes that God knows we need some correction, which He provides like every loving father does. We need to understand that affliction comes to every believer. There is adversity, there is difficulty, there is pain, there are trouble, but they are tools of a loving God to correct faults and to what? Perfect His children. So instead of resenting the discipline or tiring of these setbacks that you're going through, that He sends your way, we should rejoice that He loves you and wants to perfect you. Because here's the thing, if you were left alone, if God didn't do anything, that would show us that He doesn't love us. Think about that. I can attest to this as a youth pastor at one time. I've had on two different cases. I've had youth, students come to me, teenagers come to me, and I had one said, you know what, my parents disciplined me, they're punishing me and all this, but you know what, I know they love me. And I had another, the complete opposite. You know what? I can stay out all night. I can do what I want. Nothing happens. I don't think they love me. They didn't do whatever I want. Quote, I wish they would do something. That's a teenager who's letting you do whatever you want. If God's letting you do what you want, does He really love you? Does He love me if He lets me do? It's not like, whew, got away with that one. If we do something wrong, we know it. This is what I do. God, all right, I know I'm getting something from this. Just help me through it. Just help me through it. Sounds weird, but I want His discipline from Him. I want His correction. Because I know He loves me. And that just tells me He loves me. And that I've got to get right. Because we're supposed to be in the image of Christ. And we can't do it if He lets us do what we want to do. If we let our heart decide what we're going to do. Just like you as our parent, you don't let your children get away with everything. Because if you do, it doesn't show them that you love them. And I'm telling you, I've had a teenager tell me that. You've got to do it. No one likes affliction. No one likes difficulties. No one likes troubles coming to life. I get it. None of us do. We hate it. And there are things that we try to avoid as much as possible in life if there's things that happen to us. But the Lord will send them in His love. For He's able to use those things that you've done wrong and to correct you, to teach us to be. And I'll tell you what, it's better than peace and prosperity. Way better. Because, look, I get it. Good times feel great. But they never made anyone better. Hard times feel bad. But I can tell you what, they'll make you stronger and they'll make you wiser. I've had people, like I said in the beginning, I've had people say to me, why did God allow this to happen to me? And you know what? Usually, they're in too much pain to address them at that moment, to tell them the truth. But the truth is this. In most cases, God didn't let that happen to them. God didn't want that to happen to them. God tried to prevent it from happening to them. He tried to stop it, but He couldn't stop them. He wants to change things, but we kick Him out. We choose out. We don't want to acknowledge Him in all our ways. We don't want to put Him into our bedroom. We don't want to put Him into those secret places in our closet. We don't want that because we want to keep a hold of those things. And God says, if you're going to acknowledge Me in all your ways, you've got to give all that up. And I'm going to discipline you for those things, but that's okay because I'm going to do it in love, and it's going to make you stronger, and it's going to make us wiser. Because so it's something, here's the thing that drives me nuts. When something bad happens in our life, what is the first thing we stop doing? We either stop reading the Bible or we stop going to church. Do you realize that the first place we should be going to? Not the last. I've had so many people, I can't go, I've had a stress in my life, I can't go to church. That's when you need them the most. This proverb, let the rest, teaches wisdom. And by seeing adversity as God's tool to perfect us, we are forewarned, and here's the thing, and we're prepared to handle it wisely. You don't believe me? Ecclesiastes 7:14 talks about it. See, and here's the thing, the quicker that we learn this lesson, the sooner the trouble will end. The trouble will be lifted. And here's the key to this. There is no reason to lose hope. The Bible says that if they endure, that they that endure shall obtain the promises. God has promises. And you know what? God's never went back on one of His promises. Why would He start now? So in closing, don't be wise in your own eyes. Honor God's provision for you. Don't blame God for your pain. Those are solid suggestions. I ask that you take a hold of them. They're going to give you mine. Come back next week. Right? We'll talk about choosing our path. We'll go to go into a deeper level. Number two, hopefully you've already started. Read from the book of Proverbs. One a day, like I said. Each day of the day. Read a book, one of them. Hopefully you've already done that. Hopefully you've done it for 2 weeks already. And you already start seeing some things different. You might not be fully there yet, but you're saying, yeah, I never thought of it that way. And if you're going through life, I'm telling you, it works. You'll be surprised at some of the wisdom that God will reveal to you in your everyday lives when you read one chapter a day. Again, when small groups come back, join. No better way to communicate with other believers than a small group where you can help learn with each other. And lastly, we talked about last week, make course corrections. If you're not living in that course, if you're not living in that right direction, make those changes today. Let's pray. Father God, again, I thank You. I thank You for everything that You've done. I thank You for the things that You still haven't done. And Father, we're here today, and Lord, we've been on the wrong path, and You have shown us through Your Word how to get on that right path. And I pray, Father God, as I lift each one of these up here today, Lord, that Father, today is a day that they will choose that right path. They will make that course correction. They'll get off that wrong path. They will stop allowing their heart to make the decisions. And they will allow Your Word and the Spirit to do it for them. Father, I don't know if anyone here doesn't know You as their Savior, but if they don't, I pray today that they make that first path correction. And that's the path of salvation. Lord, it's no magical thing to do or say. It's just believing with your heart that You had died and that you were buried and rose again on that third day. And same with your mouth and confessing that Lord, without You, without the bloodshed on Calvary, that there's no way in the world I'm going to get to heaven. And I need You in my life, Lord. I need You to direct my paths. And there will be others here today, Lord, who are believers and they're right now on that wrong path. I pray today they would put a stop to it and say, Lord, I want to reveal those sins in my life to you. I want to open up all the avenues, all the doors to my heart and my life and acknowledge you in all my ways. And today is the day they do it. And Father God, if either one of those have happened today, I pray that it would come see me afterwards so that we can rejoice together. But more importantly, we can pray and then we can show them the right path and make sure they stay on that right path. Lord, we love you. And we thank you. And we give you all the praise you deserve. It's in your name I pray. Amen.